You know, we didn't mention the elephant in the room last week that, you know, Jim and Saudi are leaving for Panama. And most of you were like, good, finally, he's out of here. So I just want to affirm that, yeah, thank God he's leaving. Not just across town, but out of the country. You know, people ask me how I'm doing. I'm like, it is both, isn't it? Super glad for them, super happy they're going to go follow God, and at the same time, very, very sad that they won't be here. It's both. It's not one or the other. It's both, and it's going to leave a hole in us. But we're not like the chair that when something breaks off and is taken away, it never works again. We're an organism, and it will be filled in. It will be replaced. Probably 10 times better than Jim. I think that's scripture. Maybe even 100-fold. I'm not sure. So for those of you who don't know, Jim and Saudi are starting a ministry in Panama. Their launch date is sometime at the end of this year, into fall. And actually as soon as possible, they'll be raising some financial help, some launch funds, and then some regular support. And I hope everybody in here is able to support them on both of those levels, on a monthly and a launch support. They'll be having some events in some homes and at Joe's house, which is right catty corner to us here, just to help raise awareness for that. All right, so they'll be asking you to maybe sit with them, talk with them, join them, and hear more about their story. So very thankful for that. Very thankful to have Chris right here. We've given Craig a break for a month or 6 weeks or as long as, you know, the baby's not going to change your life at all, is it? He'll probably come in more rested and have more money and with having a baby on the way. We decided to give Craig a break for the next 6 weeks or so, as Caroline's due date is the 22nd. So be praying for her. And as we're praying for you, LaDonna, I didn't get to hear all that Patsy prayed over her, but I thought, you know, when somebody's sick, we should all rush towards them, and not just in faith, but we should know about what's going on. How can I help you? And when somebody's celebrating, it's easy to go to a wedding or a birthday party or a launch party for ministry. It's sometimes hard to have that same pull towards those that are sick or those that are needy. And we want to have those. That's what makes us the body of Christ, is that we take care of ourselves before the Lord. We take care of our families around us, our family, my wife and my two kids, and then we take care of church family. There's the concentric circles of who we take care of, and so we want to be taking care of LaDonna as she's sick and going in for surgery. Craig and Caroline, as they're having a baby, we want to be concerned, and we want to see what can we do and what can we help, and not wait to be told what to do, not wait until there's a list, but to go ahead and jump out and be part of the body of Christ in that way. It's always funny to me, every once in a while I wear a coat and everybody's shocked. I don't think they recognize me with a coat on. But this is actually an object lesson today, because I'm going to try to convince you that we shouldn't call this Sunday Palm Sunday, that we should call it Coat Sunday. All right, get out of here. We should call it Coat or Cloak Sunday. It's an interesting thing when you read Scripture the way I do. I'm going to take this off because I'm toasty. And Jim, can you turn down the lights a little bit? I'll put this on later as needed. We'll see here. Just pretend that's me, all right? So it's interesting because in the four Gospels, coats are thrown and mentioned three times in four Gospels, thrown before Jesus, and we'll read a little bit about that. Palms are only thrown twice, not even mentioned at all in the book of Luke, and in the book of John, the palm trees aren't thrown or waved, they're only cut. So coats, the cloaks are thrown or mentioned more often than the palms. You guys should go prove me on that later on. And if we could find my scripture up here, I put the four scripture references in the Gospels for what we would call Palm Sunday. I hope to, of course, disconcert you a little bit here. So we know, most of us know what Palm Sunday is. It's a coming in together of Jesus. We started last week in chapter 9 of Luke, and Jesus comes in. And Jesus is coming in. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and we know that he's going to be crucified. And it's a large part. It's like from middle of chapter 9 to the end of to 19, the entire pilgrimage in to Palm Sunday. And then after that, we have what we'd call the Easter week leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Palm Sunday is, we have this idea that throngs of people come out, and they're actually in the city. They're coming out. They're celebrating Jesus. And we have this idea that it's with palms, that people are waving palms and throwing palms down, and rarely do we see that includes people's cloaks. And different than this coat, because this is a dress attire, at least for me it is, it would be considered a dress attire. Some of you that know me know that I would have shorts and t-shirts and a comfortable pair of flip-flops on. At my age now, orthopedic flip-flops. For good for my feet, so I don't get my feet don't grow tired. But it, unlike this, their cloak would be a cloak made out of a square cloth, just a hole cut in it. It'd be different ways, but you'd almost see look like the Roman tunic that's white, but then it would have a rope or a sash around it. So it's a tunic that they would take off, and if they took it off, they would be considered naked. Now, I wouldn't be considered naked under this unless I had just a t-shirt on, and that might be a little bit embarrassing to see me in a t-shirt and undershorts up here, okay? But that to take off a cloak would mean to expose yourself and to release yourself from what identifies you. What identifies you as a beggar, what identifies you as royal, what identifies you as a priest, what identifies you as a Jew, what identifies you as a Gentile. So a cloak is very important. There's a crush of people. You just go to Luke chapter 19. Verse 37. Oh, lost my PowerPoint. I'll get on without it. Verse 37. Now this is already, they've gone and got the donkey. And have you ever noticed if you read all four Gospels, it'll mention donkey, it'll mention colt, it'll mention horse, it'll mention colt and donkey, like he rode one and then the other. So whenever you read the Gospel, there's from four different perspectives, four different ways, four different languages, to four different groups of readers. So which one did he ride? Did he ride a horse, a colt, or a donkey? Now you think, oh no, if there's more cloaks than palms, I don't want to answer. Okay, we'll answer that maybe later, maybe not. You could go read it and you'll see it somewhere in there. So there's a crush of people. They've already laid on some cloaks on the donkey, and they ride the donkey in. Jesus rides the donkey in, verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Gospels says Hosanna, and that's where we get our song Hosanna, Hosanna from. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. 40, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. 41, just the first part of it. 41. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here right now wanting to teach us. And we ask to be taught. And we open up ourselves. And we're going to talk about cloaks today, God. And we take off that cloak of I already know. That cloak of I don't need to know, that cloak of I don't like that cloak of protection, that religious cloak that's so damaging, that emotional cloak that would make us think that our experience right now is the true experience of our life instead of the experience that comes with meeting you and knowing you. So God, we just open ourselves up to be taught by you to hear from you today, to remove things within us and replace things in us, to give us that beauty for our ashes, to make all things new in us, to let the salvation, the gospel message, to resonate and to change us this morning. Amen. So I have a picture, in English it's called Jenna Bridge. It's the bridge that crosses the Seine River going from one side of the river to the other side of where the Eiffel Tower is. And Chrissy and I were there for our 25th anniversary 3 years ago, and we were down there around 9 o'clock at night. We wanted to get a spot to see them light up the Eiffel Tower. So we have this good idea, actually probably 5 or 6 o'clock. We walk across the bridge, the Jenna Bridge, and we notice that there's a bunch of military transports. They're like SWAT team transports, and they're basically a jail on wheels, and they have guys with their flak jackets and their riot helmets on. We're like, that's weird. But I guess because of a crush of people. So we get over there, we look at some artwork that's along the river, and we come back, and it's everybody's pouring in. Everybody's funneling into this bridge. Everybody's coming in. And we get caught, squished up like this together, and we're not trying to move, but we have to move. We cross the bridge, about half of the bridge, about probably 10 minutes, in a group of Middle Eastern young men, all in their 20s, chanting and singing, and we're like this the whole way. We're caught up in the crowd. At first it's scary. And then it's like it just is what it is. And as soon as we got out over the bridge, we were able to make a break over to where there was a little carnival ride and everything like that. But that crush of people is what I see when I think of Palm Sunday. Everybody coming out, or at least a lot of people coming out, and a throng of people. People being carried away by excitement. And each group being carried away by different things. Chrissy and I were there to celebrate our anniversary. Other people were there to celebrate other things. There was different languages being spoke. You could hear as people were gathering up to watch the tower to be lit up, that they were speaking, that they were all there together, but all there for different reasons. And what we see here on Palm Sunday, on this event, we see people gathered for different reasons. We see Jesus' 12. We see the disciples there, his faithful followers. We see the next group of disciples, possibly 100, possibly 500 or more other disciples there with Jesus. We also see the Pharisees are there. We also see people from town are there. We also see that the Sadducees are there. And they're there not all to see Jesus. If you read through the four Gospels, you'll see that some are there to see Lazarus because he was the one raised from the dead. Most of us don't think about that people were there not all to celebrate Jesus, not all to say Hosanna, not all to throw their coats down. So there's Sadducees were there, and they wanted to disprove because they had a lot vested in the idea that there was no resurrection, so therefore Lazarus couldn't have been resurrected. So they were there to disprove that. The Pharisees were there, we'll see later. They were really upset that people were thronging towards Jesus or singing towards Jesus or quoting scripture about Jesus. So we have a large group of people, diverse backgrounds, there for different reasons. Did any of those groups know where Jesus was headed? Did any of them know where Jesus was headed? To be arrested, to be tortured, to be hung on a cross, to die, to be buried, to be resurrected. Not one of them there knew it. Not one of them there even expected it. Not one of them there knew. They weren't celebrating. I want you to see this. They weren't celebrating Jesus, the Lamb of God. They weren't celebrating Jesus, the one who would be resurrected. We'll look at some scripture in John in just a minute about that. They were celebrating the same Jesus, the same Messiah that they were celebrating in chapter 9 of Luke when they said, "Do you want us to call down fire on this village?" They were celebrating in their mind a religious Messiah, a political Messiah, a military Messiah. They were celebrating something other than he actually was. And Jesus is okay with that because he knows that we can eventually experience the resurrected Messiah, the Messiah that we now know today that lives and breathes in us today. He's okay with that. So I don't want to take away from this idea of Palm Sunday, of celebration of palms, of coats, and any of that. But I want us to get this idea that this group of people did not know that Jesus was going to be crucified. Which is amazing because they were told he was going to be crucified. You don't have to turn there, but it's Luke 9. It's on my, I thought it was going to be up there. It's Luke chapter 9. It says, "For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men," but they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him. That's in Luke 9. Nothing has changed from that scripture. They were afraid to ask him what he was talking about. They were afraid. They actually, I believe, didn't want to know what he was talking about when he said, "I will be delivered." It's not the only time he did it. And often, we say that to Jesus. I don't want to know what you have to tell me. I don't want to know what you have to tell me about myself, and I don't want to know what you have to tell me about you, because then it would change everything about me. It would change my religion. It would change my lifestyle. Things would have to change about me if I knew Jesus the way he wants to be known. Was there no teaching at this time about Jesus as a suffering Messiah? And really, everything I can see, there's like almost no teaching of Jesus. And the religious tradition of Judaism at this time, they had picked and chosen from the Old Testament the scriptures that said conquering, political, coming and saving us, and letting Judaism and Jews reign like they did before. And they ignored the scriptures that said Jesus, suffering saint. So the question this morning is, what are you ignoring that God wants you to know about him? In all of our celebration, our lifting of hands, our praising, our giving, our attendance, our life, our talk about God, what is your Jesus story that God wants to give you a new piece of information that you're protecting yourself against, that you don't want to have, because it would change how you see him? It'll maybe cost you some of the darkness that's inside of you. It'll maybe cost you some of the control that you have. It'll maybe cost you some of the religion that you have. So they don't know. They were excited. They were amazed. And at least two of the Gospels, it says they were there to see Lazarus. They were there to see Jesus. We just read it. Because of the miracles he had done. They were excited because of the miracles he had done, not because of the salvation that he would bring. It's a different story then. Are you excited about the miracles that God's done? Are you excited about your salvation that's on its way, that's here right now, that's present this morning? Or are you taking the old, what you've been taught, what you already think you know, what you're comfortable with, and said, "Jesus, today in my situation, I need you, but I need you to be exactly like you were back then. I need you to line up exactly to my story of you, to my representation of you, to my belief of you." If you do that, you will stay sick, you will stay poor, you will stay angry, you will stay depressed. Because Jesus doesn't do old Jesus. He's always new Jesus. And Jesus isn't always changing or anything like that. He remains the same, but our vision, our eyesight, and our ears have to constantly change, constantly grow, constantly get clarity, constantly learn new colors and new phrases and new ways to hear him. We've got to find out this Jesus for right now, for us today. I did a message series about a year and a half ago, and it was I'm saved and it means something to me right now. I'm saved and it means something to me right now. It meant something to me. It will mean something to me. But right now, where I am as a person, whether it's as simple as I need a better job or I need to lose weight or I need to find a doctor that will help me, to I need complete healing, to I deal with depression, it means something to me right now in my present situation, in my income level, in my health level, in my family, in my marriage, it means something to me right now. But what do? We love to keep our cloaks on. We love to keep covered up. And Jesus shows up, and we give him something that he's not asking for. And some of us are good regular givers. And we've given him that, but he's always asking for something more. And this is the cool thing about Jesus. He's always asking for something more and something deeper and something better, not because it's good for him, but because it's good for me. So when we see that, this idea of Cloak Sunday, it kind of is a joke, but it's not. Because when I look at the palm and I think about that, and I think that that the religion is the biggest barrier to relationship that we have once we get saved. Once we have a salvation experience, religion is the biggest barrier to relationship, one with another and with Almighty God, the one that we say saved us, because then we line him up and we force him to act like our religion demands him to act like. And we're mad, and we'll see the Pharisees getting mad that Jesus won't tell his disciples and the people to pipe down and be quiet. And we do the very same thing when we hear a message that doesn't resonate, that doesn't quite tickle our ears, it isn't quite what we already believe. Because we're made to be, we're humans. Some of you are not. Sorry, that was a, boy, I do that for Victoria. It's not as funny. It's kind of embarrassing that I just did it now, but I'm okay with that. So I do this whole robot voice with Victoria, who's actually 7, so she enjoys it, and now she does it back to me. So so here we have the entire, it says the ground swelled. There, it was exuberant. It felt like an earthquake that around Jesus was so excited. And we've been a part of movements like that, haven't we? We've been a part of ideas that it's so exciting and everything feels good. And then a week later, Stevie said, I don't know how they got from Palm Sunday to they're all fleeing Jesus and they're all upset and they're all depressed. It's the exact same way we do. We celebrate a Jesus that's the wrong Jesus. And we say and are thankful to him for doing things that he never said he'll do. And for being something that he never said he'll be. Relationship demands vulnerability. It demands nudity. It demands intimacy. Don't worry, I'm just taking off my coat. So, all right? It does. But we like to go back to safety. So the town is trembling. Christian and I were at, Zeke was 2 years old. Christian won a Kodak contest back in the old school day when you'd actually have to print out, you know, use 35mm film and print out. It was a picture of Zeke. If you've been in our house, you've seen the picture on the right-hand side as you walk in, kind of the last part of the hallway. There's a picture of a beautiful little 2-year-old boy, probably 1.5 at the time, looking out of his great-grandma's window, won a contest, got a couple flights up to Chicago, spent a week up there years ago. And there was excitement in the town that night. We were up high in a hotel right down the, was it Magnificent Mile? It's like a shopping mile of just like amazing type stores. And the whole town was vibrating because the Chicago Bulls had won. I'm not sure if it was the first or the first in a long time. It was like 1991, so you sports fans can figure that out. And it was vibrating. Horns were honking. Cars were being overturned. Fires were being lit in cars. And the next day we get out and we put Zeke in his little stroller and we walk along and there's a baby Gap, all the glass broken out and all the store looted. And so there was a vibrancy, all for the wrong reason, all aimed in the wrong direction. And we do that when we passionately, without wisdom, without relationship, engage in religion at its very worst. And it damages us, this entire town. So what kept these disciples who'd been following Jesus for 3.5 years? Forget about the 120 or the 500 or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the villagers or the onlookers that are there to see Lazarus, to be able to tell a story. And a lot of times we love to do that, don't we? We love to protest things that we don't like as Christians. And then we talk about it, but it didn't really do anything for us or the people we protested. Again, it wasn't very loving, but we got something out of it, and so it gives us a story. There's a bunch of people there like that, I believe, that day. Wanted to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Wanted to hear about the excitement. Wanted to see the guy who had performed miracles. Wanted to maybe see some of couldn't get close to Jesus, so they wanted to see Peter who walked on water. Stuff like that. I mean, we've all been in church culture where all this stuff happens. And we get caught up in something that's not there, something that's not right. So how could the disciples, these 12 disciples, maybe if we just exclude Judas, what about these disciples, though, that how could they get it wrong? Even though Jesus is talking to them, even though Jesus is telling them, I'm gonna be turned over. Something bad's on its way. They still don't hear him. They still don't hear him. They still don't see him. We don't like our religion to be challenged. We don't like our form of Jesus to be challenged. We don't like it. That little feeling you feel when I talk sometimes, you're like, oh, that's that cloak being put on. Jesus has got to be a military Messiah. Jesus has got to be a military Messiah. Jesus has got to hate the same group I hate. Jesus has got to hate the same church group I hate. He's got to want me to be divided. That my Jesus has got to, I've got to condemn those people. I got to speak the truth. I've got to judge them. We put that cloak on. We put that Jesus is with me. And it's a protective measure. It's something that keeps us away from people. If we see this in the Nineteen that we just read, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples." That group speaks in tongues, they shouldn't. That group doesn't speak in tongues, they should. That group believes in healing this way, they shouldn't. That group believes in healing that way, they shouldn't. And so what we do, we constantly look for a church. That's probably why that guy built another church. He found out something about himself that he didn't like, so instead of like listening to God, he had to change churches so he could keep the same. We find churches that we call, they're safe churches, but they just agree with everything that we say, and they just preach everything that we preach that we are already like. There's dark areas in my heart, in my life, in your life, by the way. There's hurt areas. Everybody in here has hurt areas. It could be marriage, it could be physical, it could be your children, it could be financial, it could be memories, it could be emotions, it could be depression, it could be just an insistent, persistent poverty that just goes after you, a consistent trying, then something's broken down again and again and again, a pattern that's set. We all have that. And this is the hard part. This is the difficult part. We often like that. For some of us, we could say our business is our cloak. For some of us, we could say our position is our cloak. You know, as a pastor, you say, you know, whenever you go to a pastor, it's hard to get to know a pastor because there's always a pulpit between you and the pastor. In the pastor's meeting, there's two pulpits between you. So it's twice as hard. It's a pretty far distance. But some of us, our depression is our safety. Our fatigue is our safety. Our religion is our safety. All the religious people in Jesus' days had it. At the very beginning of this chapter, he goes to see Zacchaeus, the wee little man, and they're upset that he's going to see Zacchaeus. They're upset because he's this way. Because their cloak said, we can't eat with people like him. You shouldn't even be seen with people like him. We put on that cloak, and we call it holiness. We call it just, you know, flee the appearance of evil. We have all these religious words for these things. But Jesus wants us to take that coat off, and he wants us to throw it before him. So when they took off their coats, we have this idea that they take it and they just throw it on the street. But that throw, that word that they use for throw there is actually to lay it down like making a bed. So they actually put their cloak down and they spread it out. Probably not quite like that. Quite a bit bigger. I imagine it to be about four times larger than my coat, spreading it as Jesus walking through. And we're called to purposely, carefully, systematically, as a pattern in our life, lay down what protects us from God. To lay down our success, to lay down our position, to lay down our poverty, to lay down our sickness, and let the Lord walk over it any way that he wants. And there's an image there, too, that they don't leave their coats there. It's too valuable. And it does designate their position. There's nothing wrong with position. There's nothing wrong with wearing the cloak. There's nothing wrong with me wearing a cloak of pastor or businessman or plumber or teacher There's nothing wrong with the cloak that you wear, or super wealthy, or poor, or uneducated, or super. It doesn't matter that you have that cloak. It's when you let it separate you, and you're not willing to take it off at the time when Jesus enters the room, at the time when Jesus wants you to. And so we have a cloak, and I'm not saying, you know, that we're all the same, we should all look the same, we should all have the same gifts, we're all the same places. I'm not. We pick that cloak back up. What's your donkey's name is Brewster, right? Would they have a donkey? Isn't that weird? Not weird, unusual, I'm sorry. If you were riding your donkey and you walked over all of our coats and we had them lined out, would it hurt our coats? It would get dirty. At the very least, it would get dirty. So we take our coats back and it's the best kind of dirty. It's the best kind of damage. It's the damage that we actually want to invite into our lives from God. God, rebuke me. God, discipline me. Strike me. It's right. We don't like to think about that. Mess up my position. Mess up my life. Reveal, uncover. Wreck it. Give me something completely new if you need to. So this coat, this cloak, we give up what protects us. I mean, think about that. This cloak that they had protected them from the elements. It gives up what protects you from the elements. It gives up what no one has the right in the Old Testament times. I mean, in this time, nobody had the right to sue you for this cloak. So it's something that you had that it was so valuable to you. In fact, you might even sleep with it. You might even use it as a pillow on a trip. There's different things you would do with it. It's something that's always with you. You give up what shows your rank and your wealth, and you give up what shows your poverty and your depravity. You lay down your addiction, which is just the same protection as success, by the way. You lay down your pain, which is just as much of a protection as I'm super healthy because I do everything right. It's all a protection from inviting God in to do something in our lives. In Jesus' day, your cloak was taken really well care of. You wouldn't typically throw it on the ground. You would continuously groom it. You would mend it. You would have your spouse mend it. You have somebody in your household mend it and take care of it and clean it. It was a valuable thing. So that thing that we've protected, that thing that we've kept up, that facade, that covering that we like so much, we lay it down on purpose. We lay it down. I'm convinced that this idea of the cloak, the coat, this is what this is what blinds me to what God wants to tell me of what he wants to do in my life. This is what makes me deaf in my life, this cloak. And we all have them. There's nobody in here that doesn't have that. And when we get to the end of the story I read, it says Jesus, all the hoopla, Jesus does two pretty amazing things. He weeps over the city. He weeps over the city because they missed the day of their salvation. He weeps over the city. And then he goes in and he cleanses the temple. He does two things that are opposite of what's expected him. You think he would be just like, if I had a parade thrown for me, if you guys would just crush together and lift me up in the air and, you know, lift me up and have a party and go down Main Street, and I'd feel awesome at the end of the day. And Jesus weeps. And then he comes in and he cleanses the temple. And he's not just preparing that temple. He's not just cleansing the temple, the physical temple that's there. He's cleansing the temple, and it's symbolic of him cleansing our temple, wanting everything removed that distracts from him, so that when he is put in the ground and he is resurrected and he comes back to live in us, we're clean, we're ready to go. So today, you have an opportunity this morning to like hear what your cloak is. It might be general, it might be very specific. And I've prayed and I've asked the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us, what's my cloak? This is the difficult part. The most obvious cloak isn't always the deepest cloak. And some of us have cloak upon cloak upon cloak. Something tragic happens, we put on a cloak. Then we put on a cloak of anger. Something happens in our church, we put on a cloak, I'll protect myself. Then we put on a cloak of judgment, of self-righteousness, of I can't hear anybody because I've been hurt before. There's a lot of different cloaks we put on, and we tend to layer them. But I'm going to ask God this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just right now, as Mike comes up and plays some piano, just bow your head. Bow your heads and close your eyes. There's no hard work here, just to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That God is not dependent upon, it's not all up for you to hear. God is speaking to you, just hear what he's saying. And he could speak it in an image, he could speak it in an idea, he could speak it in a memory, and then ask God, God, is this the cloak? He could share it literally with a movie clip going over your mind and say, God, is that the start of what you're telling me? So if Jesus were here today, Jesus is here right now. So just close your eyes. What cloak would he ask you? What cloak would he ask you to give over? What cloak would he ask you to take off and place at his feet? And maybe there's some here this morning that's never thought about that at all, that's never connected with God, Jesus as Savior of the world, as the answer to what you're looking for, as the one that could be Lord of your life, so you don't have to rule your life anymore, but you can have somebody that loves you and cares you more than you can to love and care for you. And that Jesus, and that's the first cloak, is to just receive this morning Jesus Christ as Lord Savior, to accept him into your heart. Tell him that you receive his love and that you need him. That you want to be healed by him and you want your future to be changed by him. So just keep right there, heads bowed, eyes closed. What is that cloak? What is that cloak? Maybe for some of you, an indicator of the cloak will be that when you're asked to give it up, you get mad. A cloak of judgment, you get mad. Maybe it's when you're asked to give up that cloak, you get depressed. You just think about that being removed, of taking it off and purposely and offering it to someone else, to the Lord. Maybe you just get fearful. And you're afraid to take it off because of the nakedness that it'll show. Maybe you just get condemned that you've had it on for so long that you don't know what it would be like to live without it. And I'm just here this morning to tell you, as your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, that there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation in Jesus' name. There once was, there is no more in the kingdom, in his family. No condemnation from us, no condemnation from him. None. So you're safe to give over your cloak to him. Just receive the word of the Lord for you this morning. So look this way. I want to challenge you to do two things. I want to challenge you to write down the phrase, the word, the image, even if you don't know what it means. I want to challenge you to believe that God showed you, something, and if he didn't, that he'll show you by the end of the day today, before you lay your head down today, that he'll show you. Secondly, I want you to share that with somebody in some way. This is the cloak I felt like the Lord tell me to lay down. This is what I think it is. All right? And then remember, when we celebrate Easter, we celebrate Jesus, who ultimately takes off the cloak of his humanity and then rules over death, rules over sickness and disease. And that's what we celebrate this next year. So go ahead and stand. I'm going to to close in just a blessing and a prayer here. If you can, hold the hand of somebody next to you or hug on them for a minute. All right, so Father, we just thank you for this gathering, for this body, for this family today. I ask your blessing and your peace, and just as we're touching one another today, we say we release all judgment, we release all condemnation towards the one to our right, to our left, that we are allowed to. It's healthy for us to remove our cloaks, to be vulnerable, to walk one with another in authenticity and vulnerability and gladness and joy that we are being transformed, that we are being changed. And it's okay to say, I need to be changed in these areas, and I need to be changed in this area. I need light to come into this area of darkness. I need health to come into this area of sickness. I need peace to come into this area of turmoil. It's okay to say, I need help. I want more in my life. We just thank you for that. So we just remove all condemnation, and we just speak a spirit of love and peace between us, within us, and to the world around us. Amen. God bless you.